Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin, and Rick and Ed can't be here today, but they will be back in the studio soon. We hope to have them back here after the first of the year. We're just building a new studio and trying to get everything in place. And before we get started this evening, I just want to thank Ray Powers for all that he does here for us on New Visions Radio, giving us the opportunity to be here every Sunday at 7 p.m. We count that as a true blessing. And thanks, Ray, for giving us that chance to be here. We've been here for quite a few years, actually. And I just want to say that today we'll be listening to a sermon that I gave back in 2021, and it's entitled, And Then the End Will Come. I also want to invite you to tune in with us at Prophecies of Hope. We have a fellowship there, a little church, and we meet every Sabbath, the Saturday morning, which is the biblical Sabbath. We meet every Sabbath morning at 9:30. You can stream at prophecyhope.com. And also, we have a worship service. The Sabbath school begins at 9:30. The worship service begins at 11, and we would love for you to tune in. If you're ever in the Stanton, Virginia area, we'd love to have you come and visit us. We're at 1743 West Beverly Street, so we'd love to have you pay us a visit sometime. But before we get started with the sermon, I would just like to open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get to the sermon, and we'll come back for a few closing remarks immediately following the sermon. So let's have a prayer together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful to be here this evening. We thank you for your word, the Bible. Father, we thank you that we can still open it, that we have the freedoms in this country of the United States to open the Bible and read it and study and learn about you and your Son, Jesus Christ, and the plan of salvation. So as we listen to this sermon, Father, please give us wisdom and understanding. May we hear things that come right from your word, the Bible. And Father, may we apply these things in our lives on a daily basis. So please be with us now. We ask for your Spirit, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So friends, the name of this sermon is, And Then the End Will Come. Last week, I gave a sermon called Viewing Others as Candidates for the Kingdom. Viewing others as candidates for the kingdom. And we talked extensively about how we should look at other people and how difficult sometimes in this world it is to look at other people and treat them like they should be in that kingdom, like they're a part of that kingdom, and like we want them to be in that kingdom, especially if it's something that maybe somebody rubs us wrong. Maybe we've had some issues with that person in the past. So after I had given that sermon, there was a couple of texts that I realized that Brother Rick had pointed out to me. He said, you know, I thought you were going to go here. And I said, you know, that's the thing. When you give a sermon, you always say, I should have said this. I wish I had done this. It's never failed. I've never given a sermon that I look back and said, that was the perfect sermon. There's always something where I just feel like I really left out something important. And so Brother Ed and I were talking, and he says, there's something that a lot of people don't think. You know, we talk about preaching the gospel and teaching people about the kingdom. But what about the last part, and then the end will come? So what leads up to that, and then the end will come? Well, part of that was what we talked about last week, and that was what Ed's question was. What leads up to, and then the end will come? Isn't that what the gospel's all about? Preparing us to get us back to where we were when humanity first fell. And this is why, you know, you might say, well, wow, we talk about this all the time. Why are we constantly talking about these things? Well, you know, every year we do a Bible series. And every year it's a little bit different. And then sometimes after 3 or 4 years, we've gone back and we've covered topics that we covered before. And the reason why is because there's always someone different who is listening. And I liken it to, I remember years ago, I played music. I played and people would request certain songs. And we'd think, wow, we've played that song 150 times. And, you know, you're just tired of it. And the thing is, you might have played it 150 times, but there's somebody who's never heard it or never heard you do it. So in doing that, you can't think about yourself. We can't just think about those of us who are here who are listening. We have to think about others as candidates for the kingdom. Because the end is coming. So what leads up to, and then the end shall come? Well, let's just begin by looking at that text that Brother Ed read. And this is a text, I grew up knowing this and memorizing it. So I don't have to open my Bible there, but I'm going to do it. Matthew chapter 24. And this is when Jesus, he's actually talking to his disciples. He's telling them about what's going to happen. And he says in Matthew 24, verse 14, he says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." What does that mean? That means that the end cannot come if the gospel isn't preached. How serious are you about getting the gospel preached? How serious are you about wanting the end to come? I hear people all of the time, "Oh, I wish this world would just end." Well, you know, I think we all kind of feel that way, but it's kind of selfish. It really is. If I wanted this world to end today, which I think most of us do, what about the guy across the street that maybe hasn't heard the gospel? This is why what seems to be a delay, God is trying to save as many as possible. So the gospel has to be preached. Do you want the end to come soon? Then what do? You preach the gospel. If you want the end to come, you've got to preach. You have to get out. You have to get out of your comfort zone. You have to share with people the good news of what Jesus has done and is doing and will do. It has to be done because it's not going to happen. The end doesn't come until it's preached to the satisfaction of the Father and His Son. Lives are at stake. If we believe it, our actions will show it. It's the whole purpose for ministries. That's why people all over the globe are studying their Bibles and they get excited about something. They say, "Hey, look at this. This is good news." That's what the word gospel means. This is good news. "Hey, let me share this with my neighbor." And they tell their friends, and they tell their friends. So we can cover the globe quickly. But it's not just the words we say. It's the things we do. Because if I say something and I do another, well, now I'm a hypocrite. So I have to live up to the things that I say. And if I don't, then my words can fall on deaf ears. And I can discourage people and cause people not to be in the kingdom because of my actions. And that can hinder not only them, but myself. So when I think about this, how important is it? How important is it? Well, take a look at this text here in Amos chapter 3 on the PowerPoint. Amos 3, 7. It says, "For the Lord Jehovah will do nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets." Well, we know there were prophets of old who had a message to give. And, you know, when I started thinking about this last week after Brother Ed mentioned to me, and then the end will come and the gospel has to be preached, the work has to be done before Jesus can come. We've talked about this a number of times. But for some reason, after the sermon last week, it struck me in a way that I thought, you know, this is timely. And everything's in God's timing. This is a timely message. The series that we're doing this year is a timely message. Yes, we've preached these things before, but it has to be preached thoroughly. And it has to be done according to God's word. So when I was trying to think of what accounts do I look at, there are so many. There are so many. So let's just scan a few and just look at people that God used to point people to something that was coming. Some sort of judgment time, or to get them ready for the kingdom of God. And that's really what all of these things throughout the Bible were about. It was to get our hearts ready so that when something happened, because God knew the timetable, Jesus hadn't come to this earth in the Old Testament yet. He hadn't come to the earth yet. So all of the things that they did, they're being held accountable for that. So they had to know the gospel. They had to accept that this Messiah would come and, in fact, wipe away the sins of the world and do the things that all of the prophets foretold. God revealed it. That's what Amos says. The Lord Jehovah will do nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. So the things that we discuss today was revealed to them somehow in the past. But we have an advantage in that now we have eyewitnesses that saw it happen. So really, for us, there's no excuse. So let's take a look. Let's open our Bibles here to Isaiah chapter 6. And I'm taking you here for a particular reason. I remember this text. There's a particular text in here that I remember from when I was a kid that really stood out. And I'll share that with you when we get there. But I just want to read this chapter just to lay the foundation. It's a very short chapter. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. If you open your Bible there, it says, in the year of King Uzziah, in the year that King Uzziah died, this is verse 1 of Isaiah 6, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. So it's talking about this seraphim has six wings. His face is covered with two wings, he flies with two, and his feet are covered by the other two. Verse 3, and one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is Jehovah of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Well, you know, when I read this as I was preparing for this sermon, I thought, this sounds familiar. This sounds very familiar. And there's another place in the Bible where this phrase is used, and that's in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. So we see the phrase here that's used again in Revelation chapter 4. The interesting thing is in the Greek text, even though it says, holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, in Revelation 4, there's a footnote in my Bible that says that word holy is actually said 9 times, not just 3, which is interesting to me. So this must be an important message because it's in this prophetic book of Isaiah and it's in the prophetic book of Revelation. So we move along here to verse 4. It says, and the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwelt in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, Jehovah of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having his hand and a live coal which had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it. Man, could you ever burn your mouth with hot food? Could you imagine this hot coal, and he touches his mouth with it? And he says, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. So here in verses 6 and 7, this coal, you know, we've talked in the past about how God refines us with heat or with fire. You refine metal with fire. So here, his lips, he talks about his lips were unclean. And by the heat of this coal, it refines his lips. You know, if we're going to speak the gospel, we better have clean lips. We better be speaking truth, in other words. So verse 8, it says, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. That's the text that as a kid I always heard. But it was worded different. It was, here I am, send me. Well, what does that mean? The text that we just read in Matthew 24, the gospel must be preached, Isaiah here is a witness to that. And he had the attitude of, use me, Lord. Send me. I will go. I will, as difficult as I know this may be, I'm willing to go. I'm willing to do it. And he said in verse 9, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate. Jehovah has removed men from far away and forsaken places. The forsaken places are many in the midst of the land, but yet a tenth will be in it and will return and be for consuming. As a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. So when you read this, you might look and it might sound confusing because it says, keep on hearing, but don't understand. He's not saying he doesn't want you to understand. These people will hear, but they're not going to understand. But does he say, and because they don't understand, just stop? No, keep on. Keep on, keep on. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and their eyes shut. In other words, they're making a choice. They're making a choice. God doesn't want their ears to shut or their eyes to shut. He wants them to hear it, but he knows that the majority of people are going to reject the message. So here is Isaiah. He has this message to proclaim, and how long is he to proclaim it? Until the end of time. Basically, that's what it's saying, because it says, until the cities are laid waste. So we have a message today to proclaim, until the cities are laid waste. And the way the world is going, it looks like that could happen sooner than we might expect. But they're not going to be laid waste by humanity. They're going to be laid waste by divine means. This will be the final destruction. I don't want to see people destroyed. Unfortunately, some Christians look and they say, I can't wait till the end, till all this wickedness goes away. You know, I can't wait for the wickedness to go away either. But I want these people that are living in wickedness to come around and know Jesus and come to the truth of God's word, change their lives. That can only be done by them knowing Christ. This gospel has to be preached. People must be reached. Every human being should be a candidate for the kingdom. And once it's preached, then the end will come. If you want the end to come, you've got to preach the word. Because the longer we delay, the Lord's going to tarry. He can't come until people hear the message. How bad do you want the end to come? How much do you love your fellow man? Maybe it's because the love of many has waxed cold that Jesus hasn't come yet, because the love of many Christians has waxed cold. We become hardened and we don't want to witness. I've mentioned that a number of times in the past. So we have work to do. There's a lot of work to do. Don't feel overwhelmed, because with the technologies that we have today, it can be done very quickly. If you would have asked me a year and a half ago, or well, let's say 2 years, it's almost 2 years now, if you would have asked me at the end of 2019 if the world would be where it is now, I would have said it's going to be several years, but it happened overnight. And just as quickly, we can get the gospel out there. Just as fast as the world has turned on its head, we can get the gospel out. Don't be discouraged. There's another account in Ezekiel. Let's take a look. I'm going to try to get through these fairly quickly because there's a lot of information, but I just want to touch on some of these. Ezekiel 33, we've talked about this in the past. And if you just begin here with me in verse 1, this is another messenger of God. This is a prophet who's trying to help people. He's a watchman and he has this powerful message to deliver. We have a powerful message to deliver. It's no different today. It's no different. We always look at these things as, well, that's the way it was. No, this is the way it is. This is the way it is. So I'm just going to begin here. There are so many points I'd like to make, and I'm just going to start in verse 1. Again, the word of Jehovah came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon the land, and the people of the land make a man from their territory, take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. So, we're held accountable. If we know to give the warning and we're not, we're held accountable. If we have the warning and we give it and they don't respond, We can't be held accountable. They have to accept the blame themselves. Verse 5. He heard the sound of the trumpet and did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself, but he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, we're blowing the trumpet. We're the watchman. Christians are the watchman. I'm not saying individuals or organizations. If you are Christ's, you are a watchman. This is serious. This is serious business. It says, but if the watchman, verse 6, sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. Very serious. So you, verse 7, so you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. You know, Jesus talked about counting the cost. When you take on the responsibility of wanting to follow Jesus, you better think about it, because it's serious. A lot of people, they want to follow. They want the glory that comes along with having that everlasting life. But in this world, you're taking on a serious responsibility. We need to take it seriously. Verse 8, when I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. This means that there are times that we're going to have to preach a message that the world doesn't like. A message that says, that's wrong. And in the world that we live in, you can't do that. I saw a report yesterday that the CDC, the Center for Disease Control, an organization that you have to listen to their words, is now saying, well, there's certain words we can't use. So what's that going to do? If I can't use the word wrong, well, then what's wrong? Nothing's wrong. Anything goes. And this is what they're doing. They're picking words and phrases that you cannot use. They have to remove it from the vernacular. And when you see this list of words, you're saying, how can we continue to function? How can we talk? If we can't use those words, where are we in society? Jesus has got to come soon, and this message has got to go out fast, and we have to call sin, sin. And it's not popular. It's not popular. That's what this is saying. Look at verse 8 again. And when I say to the wicked, O wicked man, could you imagine saying that to somebody? O wicked man, not today. You can't say that. You shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way. In other words, look, you're living in sin. We need to get rid of that sin. If there's something that I have in my life, I got to get rid of it now. That's the warning. But we're not left with that. We're not left with just get rid of the sin. You see, that's the whole message of the gospel, that Christ in you can help you get rid of that. We're not just left standing alone. Verse 9, nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. But you have delivered your soul. Therefore, you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgression and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we then live? See, again, this word transgression or sin, they're naughty words now. What is sin? You can't say that. You can't say that's wrong. That's immoral. Well, what's immoral? That has to be struck from the record. Wow, what a world we live in. And then look at this. This is beautiful. This is verse 11. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord Jehovah, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Oh, wow, this vengeful God that I hear people talking about, he's saying, I don't find pleasure in destroying. He doesn't say the righteous. He says the wicked. He wants everyone to live. He doesn't have pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. And then he says, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? Pleading so much that he gave his son. That's begging, people. All you have to do is accept him and turn from the deeds that you're doing. It's very simple. Once you accept him, the turning part becomes easy. Once you realize the love that the Father and the Son have shown for us. So this account goes on. I encourage you, we don't have time, but I encourage you to read Ezekiel 33 and 34 because it even talks about these irresponsible shepherds in chapter 34 that they feed themselves, but they don't share the message with others. I don't want to be guilty of that. I don't think that any Christian that reads and studies the Bible who's feeding themselves from the Word wants to keep it to themselves. If we truly consider others as candidates for the kingdom, and we truly know that once this message is propagated, that then the end will come and that lives are at stake and people will be saved, then we're going to do our part. Next, Jonah chapter 1. We're just going to read a couple of verses here. All of us are familiar with the account of Jonah, I'm sure. Jonah chapter 1, and it's one of those little tiny books. They call it one of the minor prophets. It's between Obadiah and Micah. Not that that helps, but it's one of those little tiny books. Jonah chapter 1, and this is amazing because, you know, God calls Jonah to preach repentance to the Ninevites, and he didn't want to do it. But just look here at what takes place. Look at the beginning of verse 1. We're just going to read a few verses here. Now the word of Jehovah came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." You see, God doesn't just say, "You're just bad people and I'm going to destroy you." He sends his people to help them to change. He sends his people to help them to learn who he is and learn what his will is, because his will is so much better than ours. Verse 3, it says, "But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of Jehovah." Wow, that reminds me of when God comes walking in the garden and Adam and Eve go off running the other way. So here Jonah has been given this assignment and he takes off and he wants to go the other way. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of Jehovah, running from him. Well, we can see that Jehovah had bigger plans for him and better plans. And read this account of Jonah. It's not so much a great story in some ways, and in other ways it's a very powerful testimony. But I want you to notice that all of these accounts, what do they have in common? God is trying to help people who need the help. He's trying to save lives. He's helping wicked people, it's calling them, sinners, those who are in despair, those who have no way out, those who are sinning every single day and don't even know who God is. And what's he do? He sends out people to them. Over and over and over again in the Bible. Over and over again. Why? Because the gospel has to be preached first, and then the end will come. So he wants this resurrection at the end of time to be filled with people. That resurrection, he wants it to be huge. He wants as many as can be there to be there. He wants to give life. That's what he wants to do. Next, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. We have work to do. There are so many that we could talk about And so many things we could talk about in the Old Testament and point to all of these things of how God is trying to preserve lives. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and notice what this says. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. He's writing to those in Thessalonica here. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you, do not be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, and that day not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." So here Paul is here talking about this great apostasy that's going to happen. Well, friends, we are living in the time that this has already happened. These things that he's talking about right here in these verses, we're there. He says in verse 5, "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he has taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." You see, this destruction by the brightness of Christ's coming is what God is trying to minimize. He wants to minimize this. He wants it to be few. For thousands of years, he's been trying to save lives. Verse 9, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved." So in order for them to receive the love of the truth, they have to know the truth. They have to hear the truth. The truth has to be preached to them. They have to get into God's word. Someone has to be responsible to take it to them. At least, even if you just say, "Here's a Bible, read it." If that's all you can do, that's all you can do. Here's a Bible, read it. Or, you know, I bought a case of Bibles and I just want to give one to you. Take the time to open it and then just look. Here, then open it up for them. Open it up to Matthew chapter 1 and say, "Just read this." Open up to John chapter 1 and say, "Just read this. Just read it. See what you think. And let's talk about it." How easy is that? How difficult is that? Well, in today's climate, people look at the Bible as, "Oh, you know." But do it. Do it. God's trying to save lives. So let's look at that again. Verse 10, "And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, because they didn't have a love of the truth, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie." It's not saying that God makes them believe the lie. It's saying he's not going to take their choice from them. If that person says, "I don't want your book. I don't want to know about it. I worship the earth," or whatever it is they worship. I'm content there. We can't force them. The God that we worship is not a God of force. The God of this world is a God of force. He's the God of darkness, and he's a false God. But our God is a God of light, and he doesn't force it on us. So if they reject it, if he says, "If you want to believe it, I'll let you believe it. I'll let you. As much as it pains him." That's true love. You see, forcing somebody to do something isn't true love. I remember somebody asked me one time, they said, "You know, you and your wife go to different ministries. You're part of different churches or different belief structures. Why don't you tell her she has to come with you? You're the head of your house." And I said, "Well, if God doesn't do that to her, who do I think I am that I can do that to her?" God doesn't force us. He gives us the choice. And if I truly love my wife, then I'm going to allow her to make that choice, even though I would much rather her be here. Look at how much God loved you, that He gave His Son. I want to have that kind of love. I'm not there yet, but I want to be there. Verse 12, and that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Wow. Having pleasure in unrighteousness, that's the world that we live in. That's the world that we live in. And unfortunately, sometimes there is pleasure in unrighteousness. The devil makes it so tempting and so easy and entices us with so many things and makes it look so glamorous. Commercials, the way that things are sold, the senses that are heightened, the thoughts that we have. Usually what sells things are manipulation. Things that heighten our senses and take us out of the norm. That's usually what sells things. The gospel sells itself. All you have to do is show it to people and read it, and if their heart is right, they will accept it. And their heart might not be right today, but something can happen in their life between now and next week that will cause them to say, you know, maybe I should have thought about that. Maybe there is something more than this world. There has to be something more than this world. I've had people say that to me. There has to be something more than this. So there are so many things. I could go on in this message, but let's move along. There's work to do. We have to preach the gospel, and then the end will come. Why do we have to preach? Well, let's take a look at 2 Timothy, since we're here close to that. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is why we must preach, because I believe this is the time period in which we're living. 2 Timothy chapter 3, it begins in verse 1, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Now, when it says from such people turn away, we have to reach those people. But we don't have to assimilate into their communities and become like they are. We turn away from their actions, but the gospel has to be preached to them. Because a lot of us were once right there. Somewhere in here. We fit somewhere. I fit some in quite a couple of places. I look at this and I say, wow, that, I remember those days. And sometimes some of those thoughts still come back. It can happen. So, let's continue. Verse 6. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Always, how can you learn and not come to a knowledge of the truth? It can be because you want to hear what you want to hear. And who is the truth? John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So I've got all this knowledge, but I don't know the truth. I have all this knowledge, but I really don't know Jesus Christ. I have all of this knowledge, and I can tell you where this is found and that's found. But how do I know Christ? Do I just know His name? Do I just know what He did? Or do I know His character? And do I try to listen when He speaks? Do I try to follow His example? That's what a Christian is. A Christian follows Christ. They live like He did. They do the things He did.
They live according to the will of the Father. That's what Christ did. That's what his whole life was about, living according to the will of the Father to save humanity, because the gospel has to be preached, and then the end will come. Kind of drilling that down. Because we always look at the end, or we always look at the gospel, but they go hand in hand. Jesus can't come until the work is done. And when I look around the world, I say there's a lot of work to do, but don't feel overwhelmed. Don't feel overwhelmed. And that can happen. I was just talking the other day to a brother, and I mentioned this, I think, to Brother Ed on Wednesday night. I told that brother, you know, I've never lonely, but sometimes I feel alone. Because you look at all the work that has to be done, and you say, we are so few, and the world is so many. But you know, that kind of makes me dig down and say, I got to get my bullhorn out. I got to speak a little louder. I got to stand a little taller, hold this up a little higher. You see, not myself. It's the Word of God. That's what we're talking about, preaching the gospel. Well, let's take a look at another text, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We're very close to that book also. And notice what this says. Beginning in verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So let me stop there. I can say, well, you know why this is happening? Where's the promise of his coming? We Christians have been snoozing. We've been too lax. We're not doing our job. We're not preaching the way we should be preaching, or what we should be preaching. It has to go out. Verse 5, for they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So there was a time of judgment in the past. There was a warning that was given. Lives were at stake. The gospel had to be preached, and then the end came. Where it's come back around. But this time, this one is permanent. There is not going to be another after. This is so important. Verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. It's not speaking in literal terms. It's just saying that God is timeless. It might seem to be dragging out to you, but it's just a moment in time to God. I was just talking to somebody last night. In fact, it was Shree, who does our website. She was texting me, and she says, I can't believe how fast the time is going. And I said, the years go by like months, and it's true. So that's how it is to God. It's just a year is a year, but it just goes by quick. So verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is the point. Again, God is trying to save lives, and we're looking at him a lot of times as Christians, and even people of the world look at him as this mean, vengeful God. If they just took the time to look in the Old and New Testaments at the times that God has tried and tried and tried to save a life, to preserve a life. And he tried to save every life by giving his son. And unfortunately, the majority seems to have rejected it. Verse 10, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the Lord, or the coming of the day of God, I'm sorry, because of which the heavens will be destroyed or dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You notice it says in verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the Lord. We want the end to come. How do we hasten it? Again, by preaching the gospel. If you ever had a day at work where, whatever kind of work you do, what makes your day a long day? No interaction with people, nothing to do. Maybe there's not enough work for you at your place, whatever it is. And an hour seems to be like 3 or 4 hours. And you look at the clock, you say, wow, it's not even lunchtime yet. It's only 9 o'clock. I've only been here for an hour. You see, the busier we are in the Lord's work, the faster it will appear that Christ is coming. And we are bringing the coming sooner because we're propagating the gospel. So let's not waste our time and our thoughts on focusing on the end result. Let's focus on the here and now and say, lives are at stake. Let's help these people to get there. And in doing that, we're helping ourselves because that builds our faith. The more we share with others, the more my faith is built. They ask questions and I can answer them from the Bible. It builds my faith. So it says in verse 14, let's just finish out the chapter. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. So here's that call to righteousness. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Paul wanted to get the work done too. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, and which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of scriptures. This happens quite often. And Paul's writings can be hard to understand, and that's why we have to know all of it, not just a part of it. You therefore, in verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. So, there's work to do. What do we preach? We preach the gospel of Christ. We preach the truth about who the Father is, who the Son is, about what happens when we die, about the commandments of God. All of the things that Jesus taught, those are the things that we teach. In fact, one last chapter, I think this is the last one. I don't know that we're going to read it, but I want to encourage you to read this. If you have a pen and you want to write this down, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and the reason why I'm going to ask you to read this, and we're not going to read through this, particularly verses 18 through the end of the chapter, because this is talking about what, this tells us what we preach. I'm going to read it. I'm just going to read it. I know I'm going a little long, but this is extremely important. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. I want to stop there just for a moment, because if you remember, they knew that the ones who walked with Christ were not educated in the ways of the law, yet they spoke with wisdom beyond what they could imagine. That's what this is talking about. Verse 28, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. This is what we need to preach. Christ, the wisdom of God, the righteousness of God. He's who sanctifies us. He's who justifies us. This is the gospel. Jesus lives now. He's our intercessor. So we talk about Matthew 24:14. The gospel must be preached in all the world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. One last verse I want to read. I can't go here without closing out in John chapter 3. This will be our final verse. John chapter 3. All of us, every Christian that I know, can quote John chapter 3, verse 16. I don't know of one Christian that doesn't have that memorized. But I'm going to read John chapter 3, 16 through 21. Let's just not extract a verse. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's a sermon in that one verse. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So there it is. God's not trying to condemn you. He's trying to save you. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, and his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. I mentioned earlier that Satan wants to do everything in darkness. He's the God of darkness, and ours is a God of light. And that's what this text is telling us. People don't want the light. I don't know why. I love light. I love when the shades are open and the sun's shining in. It's one thing I love about this church is how the sun comes in the mornings and in the evenings. It just shines right in these windows on the side. So here is my plea to you. One of the things that happens a lot of times, we think, what do I say? What do I do? How do I witness? How do I help others? One way you can start is by the life that you live. Within yourself, the life that you live, there's a sermon. What sermon are your actions preaching? If people see those actions and they like it and they say, wow, this person is different than what I see the world. Well, then you can say, well, you know why I'm different? Because I read this book. And I try to sound the things that are in here down into this heart right here. And I ask for knowledge and wisdom and discernment when I read it. Well, I want one of those. Well, you know what? I just happen to have one. So have a Bible with you to give away. I keep them in my car. I keep little handouts in my vehicle. No matter where I go, I've got something that I can give to someone. You see somebody standing on the road, maybe they're panhandlers. Give them something. Give them a Bible. I'm not suggesting you just give money away freely. I'm just saying give them something that might be able to help them mentally and spiritually. One of the things that I did is I bought this little tiny, this is a King James Bible, the whole thing, Old and New Testaments. It fits in this pocket. Keep one with you. Here's another one. Just a little tiny Bible. Old and New Testament, right there. So carry them with you. In fact, one of our friends, Brother Cody, got us these all-weather Bibles. So if you're like Jonah and you end up in the whale and you got to preach a sermon, it'll hold up. You just open it up and you read it. Right in the belly of the fish. It's a submergible Bible. You can submerge it in water and pull it out and the pages are still readable. The point is we can be ready for every occasion. And if you don't have a Bible in hand, you have a smartphone. Most of us have them. Your Bible program can be on there. And we can take people to the verses there. I prefer the printed page. That's just my preference. That's what I like. It's comfortable for me. But find a way to witness. Because the gospel must be preached. And if we want the end to come, let's get the work done. Point people to the Father. How do we point them to the Father? We point them to the Son. Not to a church, a denomination, or an organization, or a fellowship. We have to have fellowship, but we point them to Christ that gets them to the Father. So the good news must be preached, and then the end will come.
Well, friends, I hope you enjoyed that sermon, and I hope you found it encouraging. I really do. And unfortunately, this is all the time we have for this week, so we're going to have to close with a word of prayer. I do want to remind you, you can tune in to prophecyhope.com every Sabbath, Saturday morning, 9:30 for Sabbath school, 11 a.m. for worship. We would love to see you. And we're here every Sunday at 7 p.m. on New Visions Radio. So let's have a prayer together, and then we'll sign off. Father in heaven, we're just grateful again for your word, the Bible. Father, please prepare our hearts for the soon coming of Jesus. Help us to be able to share the gospel with as many as we see. Help us to do it in a loving and kind way. And Father, help us to know what to say and what not to say when we witness to others. Please be with us until we come together again. And Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for life, and we thank you for the gift of your Son. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, once again, we hope to see you here again next week, 7 p.m. on New Visions Radio. And until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.